I want to first read from the book of Hebrews this evening, and the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. I want to read the verses 5 to the end of verse 18. Hebrews chapter 10, commencing to read from the 5th verse through the verse 18. This is God's living word. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.' When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings,' these are offered according to the law. Then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds,' then he adds, 'I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more.' Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." And then I invite you to turn to 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 2 first, and then 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." And then 1 John chapter 4, the verses 7 through 12. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves God has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. And there we end our reading of God's word. We're going to consider the debt that is due to God from us. An astonishingly disturbing debt. A debt that is unbelievable because of the fact that it is against the Creator of heaven and earth, who has given us all that we have. And yet, as descendants of Adam, we have thrown off that love. We reject his commands. We will not submit our wills to his divine, perfect authority. And we have called down this debt upon ourselves through our relationship with Adam. We've seen this not just a single debt, but it is a multiplicity, a multitude, a tsunami of debt. Such is the scale of this debt that no building could hold if it was to be quantified on pieces of paper for the duration of a man or a woman's life. If each of their sins was to be written down on a page, a building could not contain those debt notes. Such is the scale of our debt before God. Our minds and our hearts are so deceitful that we constantly minimize the seriousness and the extent of our sin. We have an inbuilt default position, which says our sin is not that bad and our sins are not that many, when the exact opposite is the case. Our sins are terrible, given that they are the breaking of this relationship with God, and they are numerous beyond our greatest imagination. It's a debt that we've seen that cannot be ignored and will not be set aside. God is holy. He cannot cancel out this debt by merely saying it doesn't matter. And this is the problem with those who today know something of God and view God as a God who is love, which he is. But their understanding of God's love and the understanding of God's character love is based on a false premise. It's based on a premise that God is love, therefore God will overlook and do anything that we want him to overlook and do. But that's not love. That is not love. You can think of that even in a very simple human way. Those of you who have had the blessing of having a child or children will know that when your children or child was doing something that was blatantly wrong and could impact their life seriously, it was not a loving thing for you to say to them, it doesn't matter, it's okay. When your infant toddler or your infant niece or your infant nephew would go up to a hot plate or a fire and you would say, don't touch, It'll burn you. If that child proceeded to move towards the fire, the loving thing was not to let that child touch the fire. You immediately jump to your feet. You run to the child, smack in the bottom, whatever. Scolding. Don't touch that. That's sore. That's bad for you. Did that mean you didn't love the child? Of course. It meant that you really loved the child because you didn't allow the child to do that which you knew was harmful to it. So the idea that God is love and that God overlooks the sin of man is, as I said, a nonsense. And I chose that word deliberately this morning because we sang that it is folly. The man who denies God is a fool. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. The man or woman who denies the truth of God, they are living in a foolish pattern of thought and life. It is a nonsense to think that which is contrary to the word of God is truth. God is holy. He cannot look upon sin. He cannot thole sin. He cannot absorb sin. He cannot overlook sin. He will not set it aside. His justice demands that payment is made. It demands that payment is made. You and I know that our hearts and our minds cry out when we see injustice in society. People being dealt with unfairly and unreasonably. I think there's nothing more that stirs the human heart than that, besides seeing someone who is in real need, to see someone who has been dealt with unjustly. There's a well within us that is opened up when we see or experience that. But we live in a world that is mired by injustice and unfairness. All the time we see it. We hear it. We read of it. God is just. And his justice demands the payment of this debt. But as we've seen, it's a debt that man has no desire to pay. His mind, his heart, and his will do not desire or want to pay this debt. It's astonishing given the fact that this debt will send man into a place of just and terrible punishment for all eternity. You would think that once a human being would hear that they would fall down on their face and cry out, what can I do to pay this debt? You think that anyone who had not heard of this debt before and were not made aware of that debt, upon being made aware of this debt, their instant thought would be, I do not want to be kept from an all-glorifying, all-good, all-gracious God for all eternity. I do not want to experience the reality of the punishment that will come from his hand. I don't want to experience the physical suffering and the mental anguish, and I certainly do not want to experience it for all of eternity. You would think that man or woman, upon hearing this debt that prevents them from entering into the presence of God in heaven, that they would be crying out automatically, tell me how this debt can be paid. You think they'd be overwhelmed with a desire. But such is the nature of man's mind and his heart that he has no desire. He hears it and he is angry at hearing it. He's angry at hearing the truth. And there's no capacity, even if he had a desire, because he's a slave. And there is no means by which this debt can be paid. So this debt is real. This debt is of a huge scale. This debt will not be ignored. It cannot be set aside. And this debt cannot be paid by you and I. And yet we're instructed in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, the fourth verse, pray to God in heaven that he will forgive us this debt. How is that possible? How is it possible for us to ask God to forgive this astonishing and disturbingly gross debt when we're told that he cannot, because of his character, and he will not, because of his will, ignore it or set it aside? How can you marry the knowledge of what God gives us concerning this debt with this command of Jesus in Luke's Gospel and repeated in Matthew's Gospel and Mark's Gospel that we should ask God to forgive us for our sins? It seems that there's an illogicality about this. How can we ask for something to be forgiven which we know cannot be ignored, which we know cannot be set aside, and which we know we have no means to pay? It would make sense if Jesus was to say, and forgive us our debts by overlooking our debts. Forgive us our debts by setting our debts aside. Forgive us our debts by accepting that which we give to you as a meritorious gift to pay the debt of our gifts. Caveats like that would make sense to it, but there are no caveats. The statement is, forgive us our sins. Which surely leads us on to ask, how is it possible for us to ask God to forgive us our sins, given what we know about this debt? It's possible for two reasons. First, it is possible because it is God's prerogative as judge to forgive. It is possible for us to ask that our sins be forgiven because it's God's prerogative as judge to forgive. And secondly, it is possible for us to ask for our sins to be forgiven because God in eternity established a facility to pay the debt. It is possible for us to ask God to forgive us for our sins because God in eternity provided a facility to pay the debt. Taking the first of those points, it's possible for us to ask for what is apparently impossible to seek because God, as judge, has the prerogative to forgive. The authority to forgive sins belongs to God and to God alone. Now, we will go on in the coming couple of weeks and see that we too have to forgive the sins of others. But as we shall see, we forgive the sins of others in the context of God having forgiven our sin. The authority to forgive sins alone belongs to God. The reason is very simple. It's because he is the one to whom the debt is owed. You cannot clear a debt that you do not owe to another person. I am in no financial debt to anyone in this congregation. Therefore, I cannot pay a debt, financial. I may be indebted to you in other ways, but I cannot pay a financial debt to any of you, because if I was to pay a financial debt to you, you would say to me, but why are you giving this to me? I'm not in debt. You're not in debt to me. You can't come to me with a check and say, I'm paying off that debt, because there is no debt. We can only pay off the debt to the one who is the one to whom we are a debtor of. And God has the authority to forgive us our sins because he is the one to whom we owe this debt. Isaiah, speaking in Isaiah chapter 6, makes very clear the reality of our indebtedness to God. Brought into the throne room of the presence of God in the year that King Uzziah died, he writes, "Having seen the Lord God and the six and the seraphim surrounding him, singing, 'Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory,' Isaiah speaks, when the foundations of the threshold shake and the voice calls to him and the house is filled with smoke, he says, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" Isaiah understood that he was indebted to God. As he stood in the presence of God, as he felt the holy character of God about him, he was conscious of the fact that he was a sinful man, that he lived among a generation and generations of sinful men, that he was a debtor before God. David, when he committed the sin with Bathsheba that resulted in his direct involvement in the death of her husband Uriah, in a psalm of confession, Psalm 51, writes concerning those whom he had wronged, "I know my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." Was David saying that he had not sinned against Bathsheba or against Uriah? No, not at all. But it is God whom he is indebted to because of his sin. It is God whom he is indebted to because of his sin. God and God alone can forgive us for our sin, because God and God alone is the one to whom we are indebted. We may be indebted to other people in other ways, because of their gifts of their time, because of the gifts of love that they've shown to us. There may be a responsibility upon us to meet those debts and to pay those debts off. But ultimately, there is only one whom we are truly indebted to, and that is the living Lord God Almighty. Secondly, this debt has been paid for us through a facility established by God in eternity. Before the foundation of the world, God knew that man would enter into this debt with him. And God in eternity took a decision that he would provide a facility for the payment of this debt. It's astonishing that the judge who would judge the case of our debt would also become the provider of the facility for the payment of that debt. And that's the glorious and wonderful truth that is the good news of the gospel. That the righteous, holy God has himself provided a payment for the debt of those whom he loves from before the foundation of the world, realized in time. It's a payment that meets fully each and every requirement of that debt. First, the debt settlement required that it had to be made by a human being. This debt that we receive at the conception came into existence because of one human being as a representative of all mankind. Paul writes to the church at Rome and he says, sin came into the world through one man, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So the debt that you and I receive at our conception, that debt is ours by virtue of the decision of one man who became the representative of all mankind, male and female. So the debt that we incur can only be settled by a human being. The debt cannot be settled by an animal or by animals. We read together in Hebrews chapter 10 about the necessity of the sacrificial system that God had devised in the Old Testament. The sacrifices, burnt offerings and sin offerings. And yet we read that every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. The sacrifices burnt, the sacrifices sin, the sacrifices in the blood of bulls and goats. These sacrifices that were offered up by men at the command of God to demonstrate the requirements of a blood sacrifice for sin. Every year there's a reminder of sin, for it is impossible, the writer says in verse 4 of the 10th chapter of Hebrews, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And we think of the thousands of animals that were killed during the Old Testament period, the tens of thousands of animals that were killed at the command of God to clearly show people that there was to be a sacrifice for sin and that involved the shedding of blood. Yet all the blood of all those animals couldn't make atonement for one sin. It had to be a human sacrifice. Couldn't be settled by a holy angel. The angels in heaven, holy as they are, those who come into the presence of God and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, those angels who serve him day and night, could not pay this sacrifice. It had to be a human being. A human being who would represent all mankind. And for that human being to be able to be in a position to offer up this sacrifice, that human being needed to be sinless at conception and to live a sinless life. Because if that human being had been a sinner at conception, then they would have been indebted to God. And as being an indebtor to God, they could not pay the penalty of that debt themselves, let alone pay the penalty for anyone else. Being a sinner translated them into the position of being a debtor. That sinner would have had no desire, no capacity, and no ability to pay the penalty for their own sin, let alone the sin of anyone else. And so when we look at this sacrifice, when we look at this debt settlement, when we look at this facility that was provided from before the foundation of the world, it must be a human being, and it must be one who is sinless at conception and sinless throughout their life. Jesus Christ was born of a facility, a union of the Spirit of God and the mother who was a virgin, Mary. He was conceived not in the line of Adam. He was conceived without sin, using the conception word in the sense of which I've just explained. The Word of God tells us that throughout his life, he was without sin. Peter writes, he committed no sin, neither was he deceitful, nor was there deceit in his mouth. It's astonishing, absolutely astonishing, that a human being has lived on this earth and never once sinned against the holy law of God in thought, in word, or deed. When all of mankind has never lived one single day, one hour, every other human being has lived not one minute without sin of thought or word or deed. And yet, this one man lived every moment of every hour, of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year of his 30 plus years without sin. And as such, he becomes the representative head, as the one man brought sin into the world and brought death to all mankind. So the one man, Christ Jesus, the representative of God's elect, brings salvation to all those whom God chose from before the foundation of the world. This debt required a human being, a human representative. And that human representative was none other than Jesus Christ. The debt settlement required a blood sacrifice. I've mentioned it, of how God required the sacrifice of blood. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary, his blood being shed. Every drop of blood that flowed from his pierced side and his wrists and his ankles that were driven through with those long iron rusty nails. Every drop of blood was accounted for by the Father. I remember as a young lad engaging in theological discussions with my best friend and his father. His father was a dispensationalist. I was young and naive in many ways, but he was gentle and gracious with me. And we were speaking one day about the Lord Jesus, and I talked about the spilt blood of Jesus, and he looked at me and he said, "Andy, son," because that's what they called me, Andy. "Andy, son, Jesus' blood wasn't spilt. It was shed. It wasn't toppled over like a glass and spilt from a glass. It was shed blood. Every drop was accounted for by the Father." This sacrifice, the payment of this debt, required a blood sacrifice. But there's something even more astonishing. This debt settlement required an accursed death. An accursed death. It wasn't just that Jesus, in his dying, paid, in a sense, in some way, by his own death, an imaginary figure that would mean that God, who is love, would give anybody who believes in Jesus the way to get to heaven. It wasn't just that Jesus died having suffered grossly physically and grossly mentally. It wasn't just that in his death he was doing something that was special. On the cross at Calvary, Jesus became accursed of the Father. As Paul writes to the church at Galatia, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.'" As John writes, He became the propitiation, the wrath bearer of God for our debt. That shocking and disturbing and astonishing debt. That multitude of debts that no man could number. That debt that cannot nor will not be ignored or overlooked. That debt that no sinful man, no animal, no angel could ever pay. That debt was paid once for all. Once for all. When God laid on His beloved Son, whom He had sent from the glory in heaven. And the beloved Son humbled Himself and did not consider equality with God something to be latched onto tenaciously and vociferously, but humbled Himself and came to earth and took upon Himself the form of a man, making Himself nothing, the form of a servant, being born in likeness of men, being born in human form. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. By this one sacrifice, offered up for all time, He paid the debt for us. He paid the debt that was due to us. He left heaven. He came to earth from the glory and the sinless perfection of heaven and the presence of the Father and the Holy Spirit. He came and He walked with man among the earth. He was reviled. He was despised. He was antagonized. They tried to catch Him out. They tried to trick Him. They stripped Him of His clothes. They put a crown of thorns in His head. They beat Him about the face. They put a board above His head. They joked at Him. They mocked at Him. They spat on Him. They nailed Him to the cross. And there the Father in heaven, poured out upon His beloved Son the payment of the debt of His elect people for all time and all eternity. What a gift. What an astonishing truth. What an unbelievable gospel. That this debt that we could never pay, this debt that no one could pay for us, this debt that no animal in the blood of millions of animals could not pay, this debt that no holy angels or multitude of angels could ever pay, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, our beautiful Savior, paid it with His life as the Father laid on Him the iniquities of us all. And this Jesus comes to us and says to us, pray to the Father to forgive you for your sins, because I will pay the debt. The debt has been paid. The prayer can be offered. Every day of your life, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you can come to God and say, forgive me for my sins. Because Jesus was made accursed on a cross and my debt has been paid. It's truly unbelievable. It's truly unbelievable. And yet, it's truly true. Amen.